In thinking about bridging the gaps between how things are and what is possible, I am reminded of the scene in Luke's Gospel as part of the Christmas story when the angel comes to Mary and brings her the news that she's going to have a baby.
Oh, yes. And she asks the question, how can this be?
And the angel's reply is very specific, telling her she's going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. And the angel knows this must seem pretty incredible, so he goes on to offer some exciting evidence about what God can do.
Yes, the angels say, and now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's the verse that leaps out to me. Nothing is impossible with God.
That is a powerful verse, and it's one that gets lifted from Scripture out of context, suggesting that it means there's nothing God can't do. What do you think this verse means, Jordan?
Well, if you read it carefully, that's not what it says at all. I think it says we need God with us in order to do things that seem impossible.
That is a much more accurate interpretation. At study groups this week, we also discussed what happens when you substitute the word love for the word God.
Then it would read, nothing is impossible when there is love, or we need love in order to do things that seem impossible.
So I want us to hold on to that idea. We need God. We need love in order to do things that seem impossible. So now I'd like us to read some of Jesus' words from Luke and from Matthew. I'm going to share some verses from Luke, which is often called the Sermon on the Plain. Jordan is going to share some verses from Matthew that are very similar. They are from what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Let's put our little signs up. Oh, you got yours up already.
I jumped again.
These are high-tech visual aids. So the two different settings for Jesus offering these teachings is one of the differences we see between the accounts in these two Gospels. The other differences have to do with the exact words that are attributed to Jesus. Please note that my verses from Luke are considered to be honest-to-goodness red-letter teachings of Jesus. All scholars agree he said these things. Jordan's words will have a pink designation among Jesus seminar scholars, and that means that they think for sure these words are in keeping with Jesus, but the author may have altered them in some way. So let's begin. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled.
Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
So, you might notice in Luke, Jesus is speaking directly to the people, and in Matthew, Jesus is speaking about the people. You might also notice that Luke's Jesus is speaking about actual poverty and hunger and sorrow that can become laughter, while Matthew's Jesus is speaking about being poor in spirit, hungry for righteousness or justice, and being comforted in mourning. You might have caught that Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. Now, they're both referencing what is possible on earth, but in keeping with an older tradition of not speaking the name of God, Matthew says heaven instead. So these side-by-side readings are hugely similar and somewhat distinct teachings of Jesus, with Luke being considered a bit more pure. So in the interest of all of us experiencing reading the Bible critically this morning, we're going to read these few verses once more, since we've pointed out some things for you to notice. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Excuse me, I was supposed to say kingdom of God. Let's go back. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled.
Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Here ends the readings from Scripture.
Thank you, Jordan. So in my mind, there is a significant connection between the idea lifted by the angel telling Mary that impossible things can be done with love, with God, and that connection to Jesus' words in both Luke and Matthew, words we sometimes refer to as the Beatitudes. An open plain crowded with poor, hungry, sorrowful people, a hillside packed shoulder to shoulder with people whose spirits are broken and tired, with those who have been treated unjustly, with those who have no comfort. Jesus is telling them they are blessed. In this context, the best translation of the word blessed is congratulations. Congratulations. This would be a cruel thing to say to hurting people unless he's actually saying, congratulations, we can bridge the gap between the way things are and what is possible when we love. We've got this. What is happening through his words is very important for us to keep in mind today. First of all, Jesus is saying how things are, how they really are. He is giving a clear voice to what is wrong, naming the problem, each of the problems, and they are all interconnected across both Gospels. I'm appreciative of the difference in these accounts of these problems in these two Gospels because they cover more territory. They name more completely what is wrong. Luke's gospel clearly is written with the poor in mind. We see that many places. So Jesus speaks of those who are literally hungry and thirsty and without joy. Matthew, well, he may be speaking more to people like us in this place. For the most part, our tummies are full, but we struggle greatly with the lack of justice that we see in our world, and our spirits indeed have gotten weary and sorrowful. Some of us lack joy, others lack comfort, but there's room in this kingdom of God for all kinds of struggles between how things are and what is possible. So Jesus is naming the problems and the struggles of his time. Then Jesus says how it's going to be. You could maybe leap to call this offering hope. But we know words of hope can sound empty if they don't ring true, if there isn't something ahead to grasp hold of. Way too often, promises are made, false hope is offered, and people are disappointed. This could be in public life or in personal life, but let's face it, talk is cheap. We've grown suspicious of easy promises, and rightfully so. Still, when you're naming what is wrong, if you're going to make a change, there has to be some vision of what we believe is possible. We have to be able to picture something better. In our study groups this week, we were looking at a few quotes about this word possibility to get our conversation started. I've remained very fond of one short quote we read from Gloria Steinem, that feminist activist from the 60s and 70s. She said simply this, "Dreaming is a form of planning." Dreaming is a form of planning. I like that. I think she's right. I suspect that dreaming is the first step in successful planning. Dreaming is that picture in your imagination. You can see how something might actually look, whether it's what you're prepping for a dinner party, or how to arrange beautiful flowers, or a quilt design, or how church could look, or how America shapes its future. We picture things in our mind. Without this, I'm not sure there is any other effective next step in planning. Dr. Martin Luther King's ever so famous words, "I have a dream," those words are etched in our hearts and our minds across generations. He cast a vision that still rises before us because apparently some bridges take time. Dreaming lets us picture something, and if we can picture it, then hope becomes something more than just wishful thinking. Hope is us believing that the change is possible. When Jesus tells those crowds what he sees for them, he's sharing a dream. He's inviting all of those people to picture it as well, because if they can picture it, they will know it's possible. So when we see where we are in this world and we see where we want to be, that may be a piece, an important piece, of bridging the gap. But what is actually involved in bridging the gap after we dream and plan? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that beyond a dream, there must be a plan. I'm talking here about the difference between merely reacting to something impulsively and responding with intention. So I'm not necessarily talking about forming a committee and several subcommittees and taking surveys and having focus groups and doing all kinds of educating and information gatherings and detailed timelines, although there are times when that is exactly what must happen. I'm saying that having a plan could simply be pausing long enough to decide to move ahead without a further plan. That's a plan. Jesus had a plan in that he recruited an inner circle of disciples who would become dear friends and strong leaders, and he acted on that plan. He had a plan, and it involved traveling on foot while teaching and healing and creating moments of challenge to authority. And he acted on that plan. He didn't always know what a day would look like, but his plan was clearly one that allowed maximum flexibility so that he could meet any moment with what was needed as he encountered people and situations. And he acted on that plan. Jesus risked his life, lost his life, acting on this plan, which makes it scary, except we know what rises from Jesus acting on his plan. We know everything that rises. Now, admittedly, this is a scary plan. But I think at the core, this is a plan we could and maybe should and certainly are invited to follow. Live each day in community with loving people who are doing what's needed for those who struggle, challenging authority for the greater good. The beauty of this plan is that just in trying to do these things, we're actually offering people the kingdom of God right here and now. Not in some distant future. We're bridging the gap between how things are and what is possible every time we operate and act upon this little plan. It won't be perfect, whatever that means. There will be struggles and there will be failures. The kingdom of God is not an all or nothing thing. It opens in ways great and small through the lives of people who care, any people who care. This is so important, so important. Joining with caring people who are not followers of Jesus in and of itself bridges so many kinds of gaps in the world. At the heart of this dream, this plan, this kind of intentional action is this love that Jesus lived and shared. He embodied it. It is this love that actually bridges the gaps between how things are and what is possible. The fullness of the kingdom of God, this reality where all people's needs could be met, this dream becomes reality when we name the problem and choose love, when we choose God to be with us. And when we make that choice, we can overcome fear and find courage. We can cut through confusion and tap into wisdom far greater than our own. We can capture and hold on to a dream that becomes a plan that turns into actions that change things for the better. With love, nothing is impossible. Picture that. Amen.